chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now this morning we're going to finish up a lesson we started last Sunday morning. The passage going from verses 9 and through, let me see, what was the last verse? Oh yeah, verse 18. But all we did was get things set up last week. It begins with a prayer. Verses 9 through 11 are a prayer by the Apostle Paul for the people at the church in Philippi. And after he gives that prayer, you find out why he prayed that particular prayer. And the reason that he prayed that prayer was because divisions were cropping up in the church. And, similar divisions were found in the church at Corinth. There were those who said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and others said, I am of Christ. And these divisions they weren't just some kind of informal thing. People were actually associating only with the people involved in their group, and it was fracturing the church. And in the case of the Philippians, you had different preachers preaching from different motivations. And there should only be one motivation, that's for sure. And we should never preach Christ for any other motivation than to magnify Him, to promote Him, to make Him known to others. But there were some who were doing it from selfish motives. Some of them did it even hoping that, as he said, adding to my bonds, I suppose they thought, well, this will irritate Paul. You know, if I can advance myself and I become somewhat more famous or more well-respected. They were all, or some of them were angling, it would seem, to take Paul's position as the leader of the churches. Now, what is the answer to such thing? Well, the answer to such things is found beginning in verse 9 in the prayer that Paul prays. He says, verse 9, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So, we have this problem of divisions in the church. Man is prone to division. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, we read this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Imagine such a thing as that. He said it would have been better if everybody stayed home. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Then he says this, no doubt there have to be, and our translation says differences. They should have stuck with the same word, divisions. Divisions among you to show which of you have God's approval. Of course, divisions creep up because of differences. And that's why earlier in that epistle, Paul had said, who makes you to differ? There are differences among the people of God. Who is it that makes it that way? Why are some more mature in the faith than others? Why do some have a better understanding than others? Why did some come from wealthy backgrounds and others from poor backgrounds? Why are some educated and some uneducated? All that's the work of God. Therefore, these divisions that we make among ourselves, based upon things we find within ourselves, are utterly without foundation. The very same God that brings us together as one body in Christ, He is the one that made those differences. So to Him, the differences don't require a division. And it should be the same in our own mind. Division is often the evidence of self-righteousness. And by the way, let me take note of this. In the King James, this word division is translated heresy, which makes sense because the Greek word is the word from which the English word heresy is formed. But when we hear the word heresy, we think false doctrine. And that's not necessarily what is meant. Some divisions have arisen because of false doctrine. But a heresy merely means a division. In churches, we call these heresies denominations, factions. Now, sometimes the division is legitimate. There is division between sheep and goats. Therefore, there is a division between a true gospel and a false gospel. You know, if I had to worship in a church that believed the gospel of Christ, but say, for example, like the Reformed churches, they practiced infant sprinkling. That would bother me. I would probably just have to bite my tongue, at least during the worship service. But it wouldn't mean that I couldn't worship with them. That's a thing that's wrong, but it's not wrong at the level of this makes their worship non-gospel worship. Now, you take me back down southeast and set me down in one of those churches such as I grew up in, where they are constantly appealing to men and bragging on men and telling people what they can do and what God can't do. I'm sorry, I can't even stay there. That's not the same thing. In fact, Paul makes a distinction like that. He says in Galatians, I marvel to see how quickly you're called or departed from him who called you unto another gospel, which is not another. Now, that's why it sounds in English. There's two Greek words. He says, called you to another gospel. And he used a word there, which would be like, you know, if you talked about Cheerios and Wheaties. Well, Cheerios is a different kind of cereal from Wheaties, but they're both cereal. But when he said, called you to another gospel, which is not another, that word translated another means something of an entirely different category, such as, you know, grass and concrete. I mean, it's not even in the same category of things. What they were actually teaching in the church at Galatia was something that was not a gospel at all. It was bad news, not good news. So he says it's another kind of gospel. So we may, in time, find ourselves in churches that they don't do things the way we think it should be done. We may believe that they accent too much of the fleshly experience of worship, that they have a lot of dross going on. But if the gold is there, you don't throw it out because there's dross. At any rate, Paul says here in these what we looked at last week, then in all these divisions, the one issue is whether or not Christ is preached. The only thing that we hold to unswervingly is the preaching of Christ. So Paul said, this is going back to that text in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. He says, there have to be divisions among you to show which of you has God's approval. Now, this is a sarcastic statement on Paul's part. He's saying, obviously, you have to split up into little groups so that everybody will know who is most approved by God. And there he gets at the root of what most divisions in the church come from, and that is self-righteousness. I suppose we could divide over other matters, such as familiarity or having other things in common. But you know, really, those things don't divide us as a church. When he's talking about divisions here, he's not talking about folks that simply say, for instance, when they have a fellowship meal together or something like that, You know, families tend to congregate, or friends tend to congregate. The kids congregate by themselves. That's not divisions in the church. That's not a problem. What happens is we think our way is better than the people other way, and we won't associate with them in worship. We won't acknowledge them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that, generally speaking, arises from self-righteousness. Well, the things Paul prayed for are a cure for this self-righteous spirit that often presents itself in a divisive spirit. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Love is the cure for everything. That is, for all human conflicts, love is the cure. Now, that does not mean that love always presents a very pleasant face. You know, God loves His people at all times. He's loved them with an everlasting love. It's from everlasting unto everlasting. And yet there are times He turns a frowning face toward them. And why is that? Well, He's displeased with what they've done. He's not displeased with them. He's displeased with what they've done, and He deals with it. And in preaching the gospel, we speak the truth in love, but that doesn't mean there is never a rebuke or a correction in what we teach. But love is the guiding principle of all proper activity. I can't think of anything in a human conflict that cannot be solved through the principles of love. Love is the chief among God's commandments, and we may go so far as to say it is God's only commandment. They asked the Lord Jesus Christ on one occasion, what is the greatest commandment? And He mentioned the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, strength, soul, body, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And then He says, on these hang all the law and prophets. So everything the law said, everything the prophets said, all instruction in righteousness hangs upon this command to love. The Apostle John magnifies love so much, he says, he that does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then the Apostle Paul, after teaching about all the various gifts that God has given to the church, and this is in the book of 1 Corinthians, and, you know, everybody wants to know what their gift is, and he tells them to strive to have the better gifts. And he puts the gift of prophecy, which is the gift to tell the word of God. He said that these gifts which are helpful to the church, he said, strive for those. Ask God to give you those. But having explained all of that about these miraculous gifts of God, he says, behold, I show you a more excellent way. And he starts talking about love. And he says, if I speak with the tongues of angels and have not love, he said, I'm just a big gong or some little tinkling finger cymbals. He said, if I speak with, or if I have knowledge, if I know all things, the very depths of the scriptures, and I don't have love, I'm worthless. Now, isn't that something? That's how highly the scriptures elevate the principle of love. When Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, the very first one is love. So, all of God's commandments, all of His directives, everything is based on love. When we believe God, we are loving Him. You can't believe Him without loving Him. And you can't love Him without believing Him. But Paul said, if any man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, may he be forever cursed, or if there is a curse upon him. And that's true. That's why, you know, this easy believism, as it's often called, that stuff I was raised in, where faith becomes nothing more than a decision that you make at the end of some evangelistic sales pitch. And there is, within that decision, no real repentance, no real regard for the depth of one's sin, for the holiness of God, and then the wonderful love that God demonstrated through sacrificing his son in behalf of sinners. Now, if you are given eyes to understand what Jesus Christ did, what he suffered for the sake of his people, and by God-given faith you count yourself among those people, you will love him. Your love may be no stronger than Peter's, who happened to deny him on three times on the night just before his crucifixion. But you know, Peter loved the Lord Jesus despite all of that. The Lord proved it to him. Love to God, love to one another. We sometimes don't like one another, but that's, like is a fleshly thing. It's not a bad thing, but we need to not confuse it with love. We always love our children. Some days we don't like them so much. Isn't that true? I won't make anybody raise a hand or anything, you know. Sometimes we always love our parents. Some days we don't like them very much. Like comes and goes. Love is steady. Because love does not flow from emotion. Love flows from purpose and action. When you love someone, you desire what's good for them, and you will do all that your wisdom and power can do in order to promote the welfare of the object of your love. You know, there are people who have a very gushy, sentimental attitude towards people, and they will quite freely and openly express their love to others, but then they never do anything. Well, what good is that? I'm not saying that an encouraging word can't be a loving thing. But if someone's in need and you say, "Oh, I feel so bad for you. My love for you makes me care deeply about your troubles," and then you just walk away. What good is that love? That's a love that exists in words only. Love, to be love, must express itself in action. And so we love one another. Now, Paul didn't just say that your love may grow. He says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Now, love, you can love someone and yet not understand what it is they need. You haven't had enough experience in life, not enough experience in spiritual life and in training from the Scriptures to understand what's really going on. So often what you see on the outside of a person is not what's really going on the inside. For instance, these divisions that he mentions, there were those who were allowing their flesh to rule a lot of what they were doing, and it produced fleshly results. Their selfish ambition came forward, their desire to be held in high esteem. But here is what mature love can see. That man's preaching Christ. And though there may be a lot of flesh and self crusted over top of that love to where it's hard to see, it's there, or he wouldn't be preaching Christ. Now, I have done it, and I see a lot of people do it on Facebook. And the older I get, the less I like it. But it seems as though many people believe that it is their ministry to figure out who's wrong. And they do so with biting words, denunciations. And they will find the most picayunish things. I remember, believe it or not, I remember when, this was between 30 and 40 years ago. But this issue came up, believe it or not. Did Christ obtain redemption or merely secure it? I suppose that I could work hard enough to find the distinction between those two. Certainly the outcome is going to be the same. But they thought that was awful important. And if you didn't come down on the right side of that, you know, they're questioning you. That's someone, that attitude, it's an immature attitude. It's not a love that has grown in discernment, in knowing what is right. Paul says, may it grow more in knowledge. And it's this kind of knowledge that comes through contact. It's not merely something somebody told you. It's like knowing a person. And so in a sense, he's talking about that your love may grow in the knowledge that comes from continual contact with the gospel and the people involved in it. And you've been in it and seen it long enough to understand there's dross here, but blessed be God, there's gold in here too. You know, if somebody handed you a bucket of gold ore, imagine how much of that is just so much worthless rock. But are you going to throw it away? Say, no, I'm going to take this down to the, I don't know what they call the guy who gets the separates the gold from the dross. But I guess the goldsmith. And, you know, and as much as possible, gain the benefit of the gold and eliminate the dross. And we have to do that with our brothers and sisters. There's lots of dross in them. Dross in you, dross in me, dross in all of us. And if we let the dross determine how we're going to react to someone, then we're going to end up, well, just everybody by himself. Instead, we look for the gold. And then it says here, it may grow in knowledge and depth of insight. And by this, he means to understand those principles by which we judge whether there be gold or if it all be dross. That you understand what's really going on. You know, I remember when I was young, particularly my teenage years, and I was called on to counsel at a camp for elementary school age kids. And they could get whiny and didn't want to do anything you said. And of course, I thought the only thing to do was to, respond with, well, you're going to miss your swim time. You know, I was ready to bring out the punishment, you know, because that's how you get people in line. And my mom said, they're just tired. They're just tired. And in their tiredness, they can't work up the energy to submit. What they need is a nap. What they need is a word of kindness. And it often takes a long time to learn that what you're seeing on the outside is not really an expression of what you think it is. So that your love may grow in that. And that would allow us to express our love in more productive ways. Verse 10. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Now, so that you may be able to discern what is best or what is excellent, I think, is what the King James says. And here we're getting right back to that concept to know what is valuable, what is important, and what is not. In our society today, in the United States, the divisions, we are a very polarized nation right now, at least if you go by what you see in the news and stuff. And most of the time, it's not over the big issues. They are finding picayunish things to turn into great big things. And they are missing the most important things. Well, if you grow in this experiential knowledge and your depth of insight, you'll be able to discern what is best, what is excellent, what it is we're really going for here, what's the thing that we ought to pursue with all our hearts, and let everything else just go by the wayside. And this results in what? That you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Now, he doesn't mean pure and blameless in the sight of God, because nothing that we do makes us that way. He's saying that if you will grow in your love this way, in knowledge and depth of insight, giving you the ability to discern what's excellent, then your actions being governed by that will be actions that no one can find fault with. I've seen deep divisions arise among churches that preach essentially the same thing. So much so that, you know, it's like what was once one big group became two groups, and people from this group won't preach in the churches of this group and vice versa. And if you're from this group and then one of these people goes over there and preaches in one of those churches, they get in trouble. And it was kind of interesting in that experience with the churches we commonly associate with. There's only one fella I know of that I would say had the depth of insight and everything to understand what was going on and do the right thing. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. I hope over the years I've come to understand and would now act differently. But to be able to let the lesser things go, that those greater things may be promoted. And that makes us pure and blameless. We didn't do anything wrong. When people look back at the problems within in a church, well, they aren't going to point a finger at you because you weren't involved. All right? Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness is the same thing as the fruit of the Spirit. The righteousness of God given to us as a gift produces fruit in us, the fruit of love. And all of this comes to the glory and praise of God. All right, you are dismissed until the regular service.